Now we're going to read from the Gospel of Matthew tonight and chapter 11. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, verse number 16. What whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like under children sitting in the marketplace, in the markets, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. For thou, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For of the mighty works which have been done in thee, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We trust the Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. My text for you tonight is probably one of the sweetest and certainly one of the simplest appeals that came from the lips of the Lord Jesus whilst here on earth. Those that frequently attend gospel meetings are very familiar with this great gospel verse. Matthew 11 and 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Our brother mentioned the other evening that when a jeweler has a diamond or something very, very precious to display, he usually places it along with other treasures. I feel that is true. But then, again, if you look at the jeweler's shop very carefully, you'll find that he usually presents his diamond, his treasure, against a black velvet background. And that dark background seems to bring into bold relief the beauty, the glory, the glitter of that diamond, of that precious stone. And as I look at this great gospel jewel, I find that it is set against a very dark, black background. And it's against this bold and black relief that this glorious gospel message is best seen. And you know, it would be impossible for us to appreciate the grace that prompted this appeal if we miss the background in which it is placed. There are many things in this whole chapter, but I just want to mention two items that give us the dark background of the Savior's words. First of all, there is what I'm going to call the indifference of the children. This is one of the simplest, one of the smallest parables, one of the shortest that came from the lips of the Savior. He is speaking of an everyday event in the marketplace where children are playing games. Their fellows have attempted to interest them in two distinct games. One, playing, shall we say, a funeral, and the other, a wedding. Now, you'll notice that those are two great contrasts. And the Savior said, "We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced." That is, here were children wanting their fellows to play a wedding. And here is the pipe. And here is the response, the dancing. But they would not respond. And then they said, "Well, we'll change it, and we'll play a funeral." And the Lord Jesus said, their fellow said, "We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented." Now, that's a very simple parable, dear friend. But the Lord is using it to draw a parallel between the generation to which he is speaking, the generation to which he is appealing, and these boys and girls that were trying to interest their indifferent companions in the various things that they could play. You know, this is often the case with children. They can become very stubborn and very indifferent. And though there is a variety of things to interest them, they are capable of refusing and not responding to any approach. And this is what the Lord Jesus sees in these people. What is he speaking of, dear friend, when he speaks of the piping and these people not dancing? What is he speaking of when he speaks of the mourning and these people refusing indifferently to lament? Well, he tells us. The only thing he does is this, dear friend. He brings it into a proper and a very clear perspective. And of course, the order in which you must think about it tonight in this meeting. And so he says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil." You see, that part is now explaining what the Lord Jesus meant by the mourning and no lamentation. This figure of speech is very familiar in our Bible. I'm not going to tell you what it is. It doesn't really matter. But it's a beautiful system of putting things together that appears in our Bible frequently. And here is the piping, and then the mourning, and then the Lord Jesus speaks of John. And that relates to the mourning. And then he speaks of himself as the Son of Man, and that speaks to the piping and the dancing. What does it really mean, dear friend? It means this: that God was speaking to this generation, and he was bringing before them a message of judgment. A message of judgment that ought to have produced national lamentation. For John fearlessly went out with the message of repentance. You know that, don't you? We're talking about the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And he was God's messenger. The Bible said there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And John went forth and he called upon the people from the highest to the lowest to repent. To repent from their sin. But they refused. They would not respond to the overture of God through John. They stubbornly refused. Indeed, they were totally indifferent, just like these stubborn children. But you know, dear friend, God in wondrous grace did something else. It says, John came. And then in verse 19 it says, the Son of Man came. Isn't that lovely? For not only was there a man sent from God, whose name was John, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And he came. And he came to these people. And he preached a message that ought to have caused national rejoicing. They should have responded to his appeal of love, to his message of grace, to that overture of God that would have reached their heart in the message of a Savior of love and grace and pity and compassion. But the same people that were indifferent to John's preaching of repentance were just as different to the Savior's preaching of love, and they refused to believe. And you know, dear friend, from the very first night, these two preachers that have been here, my brother and myself, variously and constantly, in one way or another, in each of these meetings, we have sounded out these two facts of the gospel. We have told you that you must repent of your sin. We have told you that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only are we following the ministry of John and the ministry of Jesus, but dear friend, we are also in the company of the apostle who spent many years, as he says himself, doing what? Proclaiming repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, dear friend, you're sitting in the meeting tonight. Some haven't missed a meeting. And you have been indifferent to the soundings of God's judgment. What a serious meeting last night was, as Luke 16 was read to us for the second time in the series. And I didn't see, as far as I was concerned, I didn't see anyone really move. Of course, I can't see the heart, but you understand what I mean. And here is the Lord Jesus saying, whereunto shall I liken this generation? Why, he said they're just like indifferent children. God sends his message of judgment. They're not moved. God sends his message of grace. They're not impressed. And you know, dear friend, I have to say reverently to you tonight, God is nothing else. God has nothing else. If you're not moved by the sounding of judgment to come, and you will not bow in repentance toward God as a sinner, and if you will not bow to the overtures of divine love in the blessed Lord Jesus Christ the Savior, I'm going to say something very reverently, friend. God is nothing else. And you must either experience his love, or you must experience his judgment. There's nothing else. That's what it means to be going to heaven. That's what it means to be going to hell. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be lost. You respond to the warnings of divine judgment and you discover you're a sinner in God's sight. You discover you're lost. You need a Savior. And you hurry to the throne of divine grace and you find a Savior provided in this blessed one who came and who was called a friend of publicans and sinners. Thank God that was true. They didn't mean it to be true, but thank God it was true because he was indeed a friend of publicans and sinners. There are several times this accusation is attributed to these people. In Luke chapter 15, they say with all the venom in their hearts, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Well, it's a great mercy he did that, friend, or we wouldn't be here tonight. And it must assure you that even though you're the guilty sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ still receives sinners. And they said, this man receiveth sinners. We have read several times from Luke chapter 19 in our meetings. And we listen to these very same people say, he has gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Oh, how they sought to repudiate the Savior. What was it, a mercy that Zacchaeus received him joyfully that day? And the Savior said, today I must abide at thy house. And they said, he has gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. They didn't see that Zacchaeus had trusted the Lord Jesus and the Savior was receiving sinners. And here it is again. They say he's a friend of publicans and sinners. Dear friend, if you reject the overture of divine love and reject the Lord Jesus, God is nothing else. Now, along their roots, preaching, manifesting his power, look at it tonight, and what is this? They repented not. They repented. They would not bow to the work of the Savior. They would not bow to the words of the Savior. They would not repent. And the Lord reminds them. Again, you see, just the same thought of the day of judgment. These words are very, very real. If the people, the generation, would not respond, then God is nothing else. If these cities will not repent, then they're going to stand, each of them, the people in them, are going to stand in the day of judgment, says the Lord Jesus. And they're going to be judged. And dear friend, if you do not bow to the Savior, I have to tell you tonight, there's nothing but judgment for you. And even though these people would not respond, and even though they would not repent, yet the Savior, at the moment we have read, turns to them again. And in wondrous grace, with the indifference of the children, and the impenitence of the cities, we listen to the sweet invitation of the Christ. Come. Come unto me. You see, if it had been the preacher, very likely, if it were you, likely when you would see this unresponsive audience and observe the stubbornness, the unwillingness, the unbending nature of their response, likely you would turn away and say, well, that's that. You don't knock at a door very long if you think the person is inside and doesn't want to open to let you in. One or two knocks, and if you sense the person was inside and heard those knocks and was not responding to your appeal, you wouldn't stand very long, friend, would you? Your patience would just be like mine. You would quickly decide, well, I'm not going to stand here all day knocking at a fast food door when all the time the people hear the doorbell or whatever it is and refuse to let me in. Wouldn't you turn away in disgust? Wouldn't you leave them to themselves? That's what we might have expected, dear friend. That's the dark background of this jewel. Even though these people are unresponsive, even though these people are impenitent, they will not repent. The Savior stood and cried, "Come, come unto me." There is not anything like it in the world, friend, that expresses the grace, the love of my Savior than this lovely passage. And you know, friend, he still stands tonight and he still says, "Come." I know that you have said no. You're just like me. I did it too. And I know that you have refused to repent and you've refused to believe and you've refused to respond and you feel you'll just do it in your own time. But that's self-deception. But nevertheless, friend, the gospel message brings to you tonight a Savior that still says, "Come." Now you have to bow, surely friend, you have to bow to the tremendous simplicity of this text. It's just a word of great simplicity. Come. The youngest child in the meeting. And how old is a child before it understands the meaning of this lovely word? And you understand it tonight. The Savior is appealing to you in these words of great simplicity. And he says, "Come." Now, I could go through the word of God to show what that really means. I could bring you to the great ark of Genesis and listen to God saying to Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." And Noah took a step and was secure in that ark, in the refuge from the storm. I could bring you to another passage where Jehovah says, where God says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet." And on the prophet goes, but I just want to get that little word, "Come," into your soul. And here it is again in these lovely words. And the Savior says, "Come unto me." You remember we had it one night in Isaiah 55, four times in the opening verses. Come, come, come. But you know, dear friend, tonight sin is tying your feet. There is something in your heart. There is something in your life that causes you to hesitate. I wonder what it is. I can tell you, it's the burden of sin that's upon your very conscience and upon your soul. And I want to tell you, I want to introduce you in the closing moments of my remarks, friend. I want to introduce you to this passage. I want to tell you that he's accustomed to handling burdens. I want to tell you, friend, that when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And I wouldn't need to go out of this chapter. I often find the context is enough for me. And I listen to the Lord Jesus saying, "The blind receive their sight." What a burden, the blindness of sin. "And the lame walk." What a burden, the lameness of sin. "The lepers are cleansed." What a burden, the uncleanness of sin. "And the deaf hear." What a burden when you can't hear the voice of God for the noise of the world. "And," says the Lord Jesus, "the dead are raised up." The lifelessness of sin. Dead and trespasses and in sin, friend, he can remove that burden the moment you come to him. And then he said, "And the poor have the gospel preached to them." The worthless sinner has the burden lifted. And the Lord's been working at it. And they know it. And they know there are those around him and around them. And they see the evidence of the burden lifting Christ at work. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will rest you. I will give you rest. I would love tonight, friend, to think that you would find that rest in the Savior that procured it for you at Calvary by his death on the cross, that you might find rest of conscience and relief from the terrible burden of sin the moment you come to Christ.